Good morning. Glad to see you today. If this is your first time with us, as we're beginning a new year, we're doing a short topical series in the book of Acts. It's kind of a back-to-basic series, and we're calling this series Check Your Settings, and the four settings that we're checking are read, serve, give, and pray. Now, if you own a computer or any kind of smartphone or tablet, you know that in order to keep things working properly, you're always having to go in and check your settings. I bought a Bluetooth speaker this week, and so I had to go into the settings on my phone to set the phone so it would pair with the speakers. This morning, I went into my settings on my phone, and I checked two boxes. I checked airplane mode, and I checked do not disturb, because I don't want my phone ringing and dinging and you guys texting me while I'm in the middle of the message. And you probably, if you've had this message, I'm sure, but you have this annoying message that keeps coming up on your phone that says you're almost out of available memory. So you got to go into your settings and see where the memory hogs are, you know, podcast or music or photos, and you got to start deleting stuff in order to manage your settings. It's a settings thing, because if your settings aren't right, then nothing, then works right. And we've been looking at this week after week, and we're kind of going back to this passage in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells Christians, he says that you need to set your mind and your heart on things above, meaning that we need to set our mind on eternal things rather than live in the default setting of the earthly things that are constantly working to draw our hearts away from God and away from the life that Jesus died to make possible for us. And so far, we've looked at two settings, read and serve. Now, by the way, I want to thank you so much for the great call to the great response to the call to serve last week. We had, I heard over 60 people go to Fellowship Kids and sign up. We need you to follow through now. But also, I learned that a lot of you went on our new Fellowship Greenville app, and we've got maybe like 75 places in there to serve, and a lot of you signed up to serve in other places, and we certainly need that as well. So thank you for being willing to serve, because we want to create a culture of generosity here, being generous with our time and our talents and our resources, a culture where serving Jesus by serving others becomes a lifestyle and not simply just an event that you show up to. And by the way, if you wanted to sign up for Fellowship Kids last week and you didn't get a chance to do that because of the long-winded preacher, then hopefully you can stop by the table today. They will have the table open the next 2 weeks so you can visit and they'll help you get plugged in. Now, this morning, we're going to go into our settings and check give. And this is one of those easy ones where it would be very easy just to hit do not disturb. I mean, I'm a preacher, this is a church, and we're going to talk about money, and I know exactly how that makes some of you feel. I mean, because some of you are like, I knew it. I mean, this is the first time I've been in church in a long time, and I walk through the doors of this church, and right off the bat, they're talking about money. The preacher's asking for money. And some of you are like, well, I can't believe it. I mean, I brought a guest today, and this, of all Sundays, is the Sunday that you have to talk about giving. And after a message like this, I always get comments and I always get emails from people like, Pastor Charlie, you know, that was a really good message on Sunday, but why did you have to do it this Sunday? I mean, my relatives were in town, or I finally got my neighbors to come with me, or my boss came to church for the first time, and you know what they always say about the church? The church is always asking for money, and I say, oh, you don't have to worry about that at Fellowship Greenville. We hardly ever talk about money. And this is the day that you do it. So why did you do that? Listen, I know exactly how you feel, because and when I hear things like that from people, I just want to go over and give them a big hug and say, I understand. I totally get it. So let me talk to the relatives and the neighbors and the bosses and the first-time guests. Listen, if I was you and I came today for the very first time and I heard this pastor of this very large church with all this nice building and then all of these new buildings going up outside, if I came today and the pastor was talking about money, I wouldn't trust me either, okay? I mean, I wouldn't trust me either. I mean, given the climate in the church world today with preachers doing all kinds of crazy things and asking for money, and I'm like, oh, why do you do that? I'm trying to teach the Bible, and you're messing this all up. I mean, with the climate in the church world today, I wouldn't trust me either. And so now, even some of us have been Christians for a long time or been around the church for a long time. Some of us get kind of tense when the whole giving thing comes up, and you're like, Charlie, I just wish you would talk about biblical things. Like, why don't you just stick to teaching us through the book of Acts, or talk about some theological things like the Trinity or prayer or the Holy Spirit. Well, the fact is that money and what we do with our money is a huge biblical issue all the way from Genesis through Revelation. Jesus talked about money more than heaven and hell. He talked about money and our possessions more than prayer, more than the Holy Spirit. About one-fifth of everything that Jesus taught has to do with our money and our possessions. And you know why? Because Jesus knows and he knew that money has a way of binding our hearts to earthly things, and blinding our hearts to eternal things. Money has a way of binding our hearts to earthly things and blinding our hearts to eternal things. And so there's this tension between the earthly things we want and the eternal things that we say we believe in and what we do with our money. So it's like there's a pull, this push-pull thing going away. There's tension there. Now, that being said, as far as God is concerned, giving is always a spiritual issue before it's a financial issue. It's always a spiritual issue before it's a financial issue, because generosity is a heart issue, not a money issue. Generosity is a heart issue, not a money issue. Here's the way Jesus put it in Matthew 6:21. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. He's saying your heart will be set in the direction of the things you value most. Your heart will be set in the direction of the things you value most. And if your heart is set on earthly things, your money will follow. And if your heart is set on eternal things, what are the two eternal things? What are the two eternal things? The Word of God and people, that's right. The Word of God and the work of God. I told you that last week. If your heart is set on eternal things, then your money will follow. Now, and I want to just say, it is a privilege to be the pastor of a church with such generous people. I mean, this Fellowship Greenville, you are a generous church, and you give, and we wouldn't be able to be doing what we're doing if you weren't so generous in what you give. But that being said, we have room to grow, because according to our records, about one out of every four households give nothing, zero, to the church. One out of four, which, by the way, is pretty much the norm in all evangelical churches today. One out of four give nothing. And then this is kind of the norm, and it's true here, but 20% give 80% of what's given. 20% give 80% of what given. Now, I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty, but this is this is something I don't understand. I mean, if you're benefiting from being fed here spiritually and cared for here and your family, and look, oh, by the way, I'm not talking to the first-time guest or the boss or the neighbor or the relatives. I'm talking now about regular attenders and members, okay? So just want to clear that up. But if you value what you're receiving here, and if you value what God's doing here, if your heart is here, well, you get the point. Now, I just made some of you mad, but again, I'm not saying this to make you mad or make you feel guilty. In fact, at the end of this message, I'm not going to ask you to give anything to Fellowship Greenville. I'm not going to ask you to give. So if you don't give a dime to Fellowship Greenville, don't start today. Don't start today, because you might give out of guilt, and I don't want you giving out of guilt. I don't want anybody to say, they guilted me into doing this, or they are twisting my arm. Nope, don't give. Just don't start today. If you don't give a dime, just go home, watch TV, and forget about it. But if at the end of the message you feel the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and leading you to a new conviction about being generous, then that Spirit-led conviction working its way into your heart, that can lead to generosity becoming a lifestyle, and that's, again, what we're after here. It's what truly honors God. Now, this past week, I was talking to my good friend Chris Dolson. I mentioned him a lot in my messages, because we swapped things back and forth. And I told him, he told me what he was preaching on. I told him what I was preaching on. And he told me that he had this message on generosity that he had just preached, and he said, I was free to use anything I wanted. And so after listening to his message, I did find that his little basic outline was very helpful. So I'm going to follow his lead by using three key passages, but what I've done is I've fleshed everything out with my own study. Now, the other thing that Chris told me about was a booklet on generosity that he produced for the people at Black Hawk Church, and he was gracious enough to let us put this on our website, and which we've done, and there's a link to it, I think, in your sermon notes in your app. But this little booklet is a really good resource to dig deeper into what the Bible says about your money and your stuff, the stuff that God's entrusted to you. So following Chris's lead, we're going to look at three verses that are kind of like summary statements for what the Bible says in lots of other places about this whole matter of generosity. The first one is Acts 20:35, which talks about the blessing of generosity. Now, the Apostle Paul is traveling across the Roman Empire. He's planting churches and visiting the churches he plants. And this, what we're going to read here in just a moment, comes from a talk that Paul gives to the Ephesian elders just before he leaves Ephesus. And he says this, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It's more blessed to give than receive. And I don't understand why we say blessed rather than blessed. It's just it's one of the last vestiges of churchianity here. So anyway, it's more blessed to give than receive. In other words, Jesus says giving is good for us. Being generous is good for you. And there are a lot of other Bible verses that say the same thing. And I'm just going to give you kind of a summary of these. Don't try to look them up. I just want you to listen, but Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first of all your harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine." Proverbs 11, 24, "There is one who scatters," in other words, one who gives away and is generous, "and yet increases all the more. And there is one who doesn't give anything and withholds what is justly due, and yet it only results in wanting more." Proverbs 22:9, "He who is generous will be blessed because he shares his food with the poor." Proverbs 28:27, "He who gives to the poor will never be in need." Now, that's not law, that's wisdom, okay? Proverbs are telling us how a wise person thinks about their money and their stuff and generosity. Malachi 3:10, "Bring the whole tithe," which we'll talk about in a minute, "into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." The place is not as important as the point I'm trying to make is that you're blessed when you give. In fact, Jesus says, like Luke 6:38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use in what you give away, it will be measured back to you." So there's no question about it. The Bible makes it clear there are blessings that come to generous people, just like Jesus himself says. But these promises or principles are not promises that God will make you rich like some prosperity theology preachers promise you. You see, God doesn't bless your generosity so you can spend more on yourself. He blesses generous people so they can be even more generous. He blesses generous people because he knows they will put it back into circulation. So yes, it's more blessed to give than to receive, but you know, it's just the opposite of that in our world today. The world thinks it's more blessed to get than to give, and in this country, the vast majority of Americans are not generous. Chris put me onto this book. It's called The Paradox of Generosity, and it's written by two sociologists, Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson, who are sociology professors at the University of Notre Dame. It's published by Oxford University Press. This is not a Christian book, not a Christian book, but they've done a whole lot of research into this whole idea of giving and generosity, and from their research, they say that nearly half of all Americans, 44.8%, give away not $1 by their own admission. Most Americans, by their own admission, don't give one thin dime away, not even walking into Walmart at Christmas time to drop something in the Salvation Army bucket. Now, here's a pie chart from the book, page 103, and you can see from the chart that 86.2% of the people in this country give less than 2% of their income away to charities and to churches. 86.2% of the people give less than 2%. Now, of course, there are some very generous people in this country, but charitable giving comes from a very small group of people. Now, you might think that the more money people make, the more generous they would be, but again, their studies, study after study, shows just the opposite. Smith and Davidson, not Goodyear, but Smith and Davidson, the authors, write, "It stands to reason that the more money people make, the greater the percentage of it they should be able to give away without cutting too much into their own basic needs and wants." But this is not the case. Making more money in America is not associated with giving money more generously. Earning a higher income in the United States, in other words, does not translate into giving larger proportions of that income away. This is a well-established fact confirmed by many previous studies. They go on to say, in short, a quite small group of Americans give away the vast majority of the money that's donated through voluntary financial giving in the U.S. Now, that's pretty eye-opening when you think about it. But here's what was, it's even more eye-opening, because these same sociologists also tell us that what Jesus says right here in Acts 20:35, they tell us it's true. They tell us it's true that people who are generous with their money enjoy life, find greater fulfillment, more contentment than those who hold on to their money. And that's what they call the paradox of generosity, that it's more blessed to give than to get. They say you've been told that money doesn't make you happy. They say that's not true. They say money can make you happy. It's just what you do with it that determines your level of happiness. And they say if you are generous with your money, now secular research says that you will be a happier, more content person. But this is not a Christian study, but I thought this was really interesting. The research also shows that the happiest Americans are those who give away at least 10% of their money. It says that they are much happier than those who give less than 10%, which is very interesting. Now, of course, we don't need sociologists to convince us that what Jesus said is true. But it's always very interesting to me when modern science or sociology ends up confirming what the Bible has said to us for centuries. First point, it's more blessed to give than receive. So Jesus says that being generous with your money results in greater blessing, greater happiness than being an ungenerous person who has their heart set on accumulating wealth and then trying to hold on to it. But the reason that God wants us to be generous is not simply so that we become happier people. Now, the motivation for generosity runs much deeper than the blessings that result from generosity. You see, from God's perspective, the motivation for generosity is the gospel. And that's the second passage that we're going to look at, and that's what it tells us. But actually, the second and the third passages come from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which is a very important section of Scripture, because 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talk about cultivating a culture of generosity in the church. So I'm going to give you the context, then we're going to come back and look at the second passage and then the third passage. But I would say this as we begin this section, that cultivating a culture of generosity is about individual Christians setting their hearts on being generous, and then that individual generosity comes together in a church, enabling that church to accomplish God-sized things that puts the gospel on display. So it's individual generosity among a people that comes together, and it enables a church to do God-sized things. Now, and that's what these chapters are about. Now, I know that everyone here is concerned about the state of affairs in our world today. I mean, Dow Jones, whoever he is, never met the man, but Dow Jones has caused the stock market to go lower and lower and lower as the new year has begun. Radical Islamic terror attacks are on the rise. The whole world is in turmoil. North Korea, Russia, it doesn't look like things are going to get any better. But here's the deal. One of the things that we learn in these chapters is that whether times are good or bad, Christians are called to be generous with what God has given them. Whether times are good or bad, we're always called to be generous with what God has given us. And that's generous in what we give to your church, generous in what you give to missions, generous in what you give to benevolence and to the poor and people who fall on hard times, and generous in helping us do what you're doing and building a building that's going to create more space for us to care for and disciple more people. Generous in how we give to other ministries and the people, other people that God brings across our path that we can help. The gospel calls us to cultivate a culture of generosity in the church in good times and bad times. But the question is, how do you do that? That's the question, and that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 gets at. So if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As I said, Paul is visiting churches he's planted across the Roman Empire, and he's collecting money from the Greek churches that he's planted to take back to the Jewish Christians who are suffering persecution in Jerusalem. And Paul is encouraging the affluent Corinthian churches to be generous by using the poor Macedonian churches as an example. So chapter 8, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 8, 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. For they gave according to their means, as I can tell you, but beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, we didn't expect this," he says, "but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started this collection process, that he should complete this among you, this act of grace. So as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Now, a couple observations here. Notice, first of all, that Paul never uses the word money, not once. When he talks about their financial gifts, he calls their generosity the grace of God in verse 1, and an act of grace in verses 6 and 7. The point being, in handling money, we are handling the grace of God. So when you hold money in your hand, the way Paul looks at it is you're looking at the grace of God. And when you give money generously, it is an act of grace. You ever thought about it like that? I mean, this money, it's not something mundane. It's not unspiritual. It's not just something that you use to buy cars and clothes. It's not something that just keeps the lights on in the church. Money is grace, and it's an act of grace to give it. So number one, observation number one, giving our money to God's work is an act of grace. That's the way we need to think of it. Now, second observation, look back at verse 1. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given by the churches in Macedonia." And then look at verse 2. He goes on to explain what that grace giving looks like. Paul says the Macedonians gave, verse 2, joyfully, even though they were living in extreme poverty and even though they were going through some kind of severe affliction. So there it is, that they were generous with what they gave in the hardest of hard times. And he says they gave of their own free will. In other words, nobody guilted them. No one twisted their arm. And this is amazing. They gave according to their means, and they gave beyond their ability, which means that they gave in a way that cut into their lifestyle. They gave in a way that changed their lifestyle. So number two, giving beyond your ability means you give in a way that changes how you live. It changes how you live. Now, I don't know what that meant for the Macedonians. Maybe they gave up a couple meals a week. Maybe they determined to just do with the clothes they had, which I'm sure if they were that dirt poor, They were no doubt worn and torn. Some may have sold a piece of farm equipment or a cow or a goat. I don't know. But what they gave with intentionality, and they gave sacrificially, and it impacted the way they had been living so that they learned to live on less. So the question is, what would motivate anyone to alter their lifestyle to be generous like that? Well, again, not the blessings that the Bible promises that are the results of generosity. No, if you give in order to get, you're giving out of self-interest. And when times get hard, your self-interest is just going to go down the drain. No, the blessings are the result of generosity, but not the motivation. So what's the motivation? Second key passage, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. The motivation for generosity. Now notice what he says. He says, for you know, you know. Now back in verse 1, it was, we want you to know. We want you to know. Here it's you know. In other words, you know because you've received grace, you've experienced grace, you celebrate it, you sing about it, you tell others about it. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, what is that? What is Paul doing? Well, he's restating the gospel. He's reminding them of the gospel. You see, the only true motivation for life-changing generosity is gratitude for the grace of God given to you in the gospel. The only true motivation for life-changing generosity is gratitude for God's grace given to you in the gospel. Now, let me put it this way. Generosity is the realization that I have received from God more than I'll ever be able to give back to God. Follow me? Generosity is the realization that I have received so much more from God than I'll ever be able to give back to him. So when you really understand that, one, nobody has to guilt you or twist your arm or shame you into giving anything. That's religion. That's fundraising. That's not gospel. But if you believe that you have received more from God than you'll ever be able to give back to God, then gratitude becomes a powerful motivation for generosity. It's like this. Everybody take a deep breath. All right, breathe that out. Now, you did not take that breath. God gave you that breath. You didn't take it. God gave it to you. He gave it to you. Now, if you realize in your heart that God gives you all things, that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, if you realize that God gives you everything, your next breath, your mind, your abilities, your health, your strength, your work, your family, all the financial resources that you have, whether it's a little or a lot, it's all come to you from God. And then in the gospel, we have the forgiveness of our sins. We have our guilt is removed, God's judgment is satisfied, death and hell are defeated, we have abundant life now and eternal life forever. We have received from God and the gospel more than we'll ever be able to give back. And when you know that in your heart, gratitude becomes a life-changing motivation for generosity. So I want to tweak that statement that I said at the beginning of this point, all right? So I'm going to tweak it like this. Cultivating a culture of generosity is about individual Christians setting their hearts on the gospel. And then that individual gratitude for the gospel comes together in a church, enabling that church to accomplish God-sized things that puts the gospel on display. It's when all of our hearts are set on the gospel and gratitude for the gospel that God can use all of us to do God-sized things, all right? Third passage, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. This is about what gospel-motivated generosity looks like. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, what gospel-motivated generosity looks like. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So again, if you give out of guilt, if you give because you feel like you have to, obligation, or you give because you're afraid if you don't, then God's going to get his money anyway. I mean, I used to preach that. I know you've heard that before. That is giving under compulsion. That's giving under compulsion. Or if you give reluctantly or half-heartedly, then none of that is gospel-motivated giving. And what does Paul say? He says, don't give. Don't give a dime if that's where your heart is. But the fact of the matter is that your heart's not right. Gospel-motivated generosity is a matter of the heart, as Jesus said. And Paul says here, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart. Now, I hear you. You're thinking, that's it? I mean, give whatever I want to give? Yep, give whatever you want to give from a gospel-motivated heart. Now, we got to talk about what that is. Now, and some of you are thinking, okay, what about tithing? Is tithing biblical? Well, yeah, tithing is biblical. It's biblical, like sacrificing animals on an altar is biblical, and not eating pork is biblical. Yeah, it's biblical. What I'm saying is that tithing was a part of the old covenant law that God gave to Israel. It's an old system, and that system has passed away and been done away with. And here are the verses, by the way, that talk about tithing in the Old Testament. And if you did a study in these verses and these passages, what you'll find is that tithing for the Jewish people added up not to 10%, but about 23% of their annual income. But they used the 10% because it was a good way of calculating things. Now, listen, when the Apostle Paul was appealing to the church to be generous, he never, ever refers to tithing. Never. Why not? Because Paul is a Jewish rabbi by training, and he knows what the tithe was. It was like a tax on the people of Israel, and it was compulsory. Now, here's how Paul talks about grace-giving, gospel-motivated generosity in his first letter to the church in Corinth when he first appeals to them to take an offering that he'll collect when he comes back around. 1 Corinthians 16, he says, now about the collection for the Lord's people back in Jerusalem, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So this is his standard practice for Christians. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will need to be made. Now, I want to put that, just hold on to that, and let's put it back, put this passage alongside 2 Corinthians 9:7 that we just looked at, where he says, each of you give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, so it's not tithing because that was compulsory, but I want to put these two ideas together, and from these two ideas, I'm going to make two observations about what gospel-motivated generosity actually looks like in practice. I could say there are two simple things that you can do intentionally in a way that reflects your gratitude for the grace that you've received in the gospel, and this is what will happen. Scary thought at first, but stay with me. But it will to give in a way that will change your lifestyle, that puts the gospel on display like the Macedonians did. First of all, number one, give God the first and the best and learn to live off the rest. Give God the first and best and learn to live off the rest. Now, Proverbs 3:9, I read it earlier. This is wisdom, not law. Wisdom says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of everything you make, all your produce, all your income. Now, so how do you honor God? By giving to him first. This is a spiritual discipline. It's essential to gospel-motivated generosity. You have to plan for this. You have to budget for this, meaning you build a budget that shows that the first check you write goes to God. Or if your money is drafted, then the draft goes to God. That's a way that you're learning to live on less. So you build a budget that shows you give X dollars, X percent first to the Lord, and you live off the rest. And when you give off the top, what you're saying to God is, God, I gratefully recognize that everything I have comes from you, that everything I have is a gift from you, everything I have belongs to you. And the truth is, I've never given any of my money to you. I've always just returned what's rightfully yours. And again, God, you've given everything to me, and I know I'll never be able to outgive you. And so it's that attitude. And then the way that you acknowledge that is you give God the first fruits. You give to God the first and the best off the top. He comes first. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. He's saying exactly the same thing as Proverbs 3:9. Now, I want you to think about this. If you give first to the Lord, it automatically alters your lifestyle, right? If you give off the top, the first and the best, you give first to the Lord, it automatically changes your lifestyle because you have to learn to live off the rest. So if you make $60,000 after taxes and you give 10% of that off the top, that means you have to alter your lifestyle so you learn to live on $54,000. It's just simple math. But if you pay everything else first and then you give to God, what happens is you end up giving God leftovers. You give God off the bottom if you give him anything at all. And that's like saying, God, what I really value most is my lifestyle. I really value me the most, and so I'll pay for my lifestyle first, and then out of the little that I have left over, if there's something left over, then I'll give you something. We'll see. But where is the gratitude in that? I mean, to say, when I have more, I'll give more, well, we've already seen the research. The research says, no, you won't. And to say that is living out of fear. It's living out of the fear of not having enough. But gratefulness kills fear. Gratefulness kills comparison, because gratefulness says, I have exactly what God wants me to have. Now, I might not have managed it so well, but the truth is, what I have in my bank account right now is exactly what God wants me to have. And gratefulness says, out of what God has given to me right now, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot, I will give the first and the best to him, and I will learn to live off the rest. That's the first principle. That's the way grace-motivated giving on the first day of the week, make it a priority. That's what he's saying. All right. Now, second observation, give systematically and proportionally and sometimes sacrificially as God leads. Give systematically and proportionally and sometimes sacrificially. Now, back one more time to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches in Galatia, I'm asking you to do like they did. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. As he may prosper. As he may prosper, in proportion to how God has blessed him, some translations say, so that when I come, there'll be no collection. Because Paul didn't want to show up and then have people give out of guilt. He wanted all done ahead of time. So he says, on the first day of the week, that means regular, consistent, systematic giving. It means planned generosity. On the first day of every week, let each of you put something aside to give. Look at it. As he may prosper, as you may prosper. In other words, in proportion to what God has given you, in proportion to how God has blessed you. So the question is now, what proportion would God consider generous? I mean, what proportion is generous? That's the what exactly is generous? Isn't that where tithing comes in? No, we already worked our way through that. But the reason that people talk about tithing is because the word tithe means a tenth portion, and it's very simple to talk about giving in terms of a tenth. And actually, the tithe, giving 10% of your income to God, giving 10% of the grace of God that he's given you, was a practice established way before the law was given to Israel, and as a way of showing gratitude for the blessings of God in your life. Abraham gave 10% of the victory spoils to a high priest named Melchizedek as a way of saying to God, thank you for giving me this victory. Here's 10% of everything that you have given to me. Now, so when we at Fellowship Greenville talk about giving 10% or more of your income away, it's not the same as an Old Testament tithe. Why not? Because a tithe is a tax, and it's compulsory. But you see, I am quite sure that when the Apostle Paul talked about proportionate, gospel-motivated giving, giving in proportion to how God has blessed you, I'm quite sure that it never crossed his mind that anyone would think that grace-giving would be less than law-thinking. I mean, think, if the poorest Israelite who never knew the complete and total forgiveness of sins, never knew the blood of Jesus, never experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, never had direct access to God, if the poorest Israelite who tithed off the top and did so gratefully, why would you and I, living here in the richest country on the earth, having received the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, why would we want to give less than the poorest Israelite? I mean, why wouldn't you want to give at least 10% or more for some of you? How could grace possibly mean that it's okay to give nothing or next to nothing or leftovers? That just makes no gospel sense. You see, if the gospel of Jesus is greater than the law of Moses, then 10% should be a starting point for generous giving. 10% should be a starting point. Now, this has never been hard for me because when I was growing up, my parents taught me that one out of every 10 pennies belongs to God, goes to God, and I did that. And then when I grew up and I started cutting and mowing lawns in the neighborhood, which has scarred me for life, but when I started mowing lawns, then it was one out of every $10 I gave to God. Now, when Karen and I got married, we both taught high school, and I think we made, what, $9,000 a year apiece? And we started by trying to live by, I didn't know it had a name until Chris gave the name for it, but we kind of live by this, by a 10-10-80 plan. So I have 10 $1 bills with me this morning that Karen let me bring today. And it's always a good day when your wife gives you money. So I got 10 $1 bills. So what we did, 10-10-80 plan, we gave 10% to the Lord. We tried to save 10%, and then we lived off the 80%. We lived off the rest. Now, I know that's complicated, so let me go over it one more time. So, this money, it's all grace. It all belongs to God, and out of gratitude for how God had blessed us materially and spiritually, we gave 10% to Him. We tried to set aside 10% to save. Not always successful, but this is what we tried to do. And then the 80% we lived on. And now over the years, we've increased our giving and we've increased our saving. But it kind of breaks down in priority like this. Give, save, because there's a rainy day coming, you know, and the Proverbs 6 is the wisdom of the ant, like to put some aside. So give, save, live. Give, save, live. And like I said, over the years we've increased our giving and saving, but most Americans and most Christians do the exact opposite, because most people are all about living, and they're living and they got a lot of debt, and so maybe they might have something left over to save, maybe not, and then they might have something, some crumbs or something left over to give, and they might give that, and they might not. That's what the research shows. 86.2% of all Americans give less than 2% of their income to charities and churches, and 2.3% is the average percent given by Christians. So there's not very much difference between Christians and the world, church and the world. The Bible is completely the opposite of that. The Bible says you give off the top a percentage of your income that honors God and that reflects your gratitude for the gospel. 10% is a good place to start. Then you set aside some to save, and then you live off the rest. So it seems to me that every Christian should make 10% off the top a starting point. Now, I'm not saying that it's some kind of a law or some kind of command or to make you feel guilty. You do it as you decide in your heart. It's got to be your own free will, and you got to do it joyfully and cheerfully. But it seems to me, from how I understand my Bible, wisdom teaches me, and gratitude teaches me that giving off the top 10%, saving 10%, and living off the rest is wise thing to do. Now, I know for some of you that you've never done this before, and so thinking about where am I going to get 10%, how will that ever happen, I know it can be a stretch. And if you haven't been doing it, then just start by giving some percentage off the top, because we're not talking law here. Just start by giving some percent off the top. Be intentional about having your budget reflect your gratitude for the gospel in what you give. Be intentional. Give systematically every week, every other week, monthly, however your income comes in. Give systematically and give some percentage off the top. You might have to start with 2% or 3% or 5% or 6%, but try to set a goal to get to 10% in the way that God has blessed you. Now, here's a neat story about grace giving, and if you have a grace giving story, I'd love for you to email it to me because I like collecting these stories because the stories are better than the secular research. But anyway, this lady writes, when we were first married, we decided to take our tithe out of our paychecks the first thing. What was left is what we lived on, and we have continued this practice. It has become a way of life for us, and my testimony is that we have experienced the Lord's constant provision for the 40 years we've been married. Now, she says, that doesn't mean that there haven't been times when we were short on money and we were tempted to take what we set aside to God and use it for ourselves. There have been some hard times. Most of our marriage, my husband has been self-employed, and so regular income is not something we're very familiar with. But by God's grace, we haven't lacked for anything we really needed. The reason I'm sharing this story is to declare how faithful God has been in keeping his promises to us and encourage young families and singles to make this commitment, because if the commitment is made early, it's easier for it to become a habit, a lifestyle through the years. Now, that is what gospel-motivated generosity looks like. And if that's not your story yet, it can become your story. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of pastoring such a generous church like we have here at Fellowship Greenville. And God, I pray that you would help us fall more deeply in love with the gospel, help us to fall in love with Jesus, to treasure him and his work above everything else we do, to seek him first and to put him first so the gospel of your great grace is put on display for all to see. For we do know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. We know that. We do know that. So God, make us to be a church that excels in the grace of giving. And I ask this for the greater fame of Jesus. Amen.